We shall now read again at verse 5 in the chapter which we already read in Mark, chapter 6 of the Gospel according to Mark, and again reading at verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Especially these words in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. We have to remember that these words are written about the eternal Son of God, who is the same in substance, equal in power and glory with God the Father. During the days of his humiliation as a man in this world amongst men, we must take special notice of every word written about him. But I think it is correct to say that there is a special attraction, special notice to be taken when it is said of such an one as he is and was, that he marveled about anything. I think whatever it is that made him to marvel ought to be a matter of special interest to us. Now, when we look back again at the words, you will recall that they tell us that he marveled because of their unbelief. It was unbelief on the part of men and of women, and no doubt of children as well, that made the Lord Jesus Christ to marvel, to be amazed or astonished. Their unbelief and for a while, as we are enabled, we shall try and meditate together on unbelief. And our meeting tonight here would be a means of special blessing for every one of ourselves if it led us to marvel at our own unbelief. If it even led us to examine what is meant by unbelief, and to examine ourselves in order to discover to ourselves our own personal unbelief, our meeting together would not be in vain. No doubt it would be cause of rejoicing for us in eternity, let alone in time, and perhaps more so in eternity than in time, if we were led truly to examine what is unbelief and what is our own unbelief. Now, I decided not to have the Bible class tonight, and
upon idols, but we, because of unbelief, will not come. People are given over to the judgments of God because all, as Paul tells the Thessalonians, they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Men rejected Christ because they loved darkness rather than light. And then there is the influence of Satan. I already quoted the words Paul to the Corinthians. He speaks of people in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? In order that the light of the knowledge of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, might not shine on them. And then there is pride. Pride accompanying unbelief. And pride, as it were, strongly in our nature, holding us in the grip of unbelief. Those who come to Christ in faith must humble themselves. They must have their mouths, as it were, spiritually in the dust. Nobody can come into the fellowship of Christ holding up his head, as it were, conscious of his own greatness and goodness and merit and righteousness. He must come humbly with a penitent spirit of contrition and of humble confession at the feet of one whom he has grieved by sinning against him, and to whom he comes as a beggar pleading for his mercy and his grace. We are by nature proud with our unbelief. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Their inward thought is, the psalmist says, that their house shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And unbelief is terrible, thirdly, in its effects. I shall just mention some of the immediate effects of unbelief. Unbelief keeps our souls under condemnation. Under condemnation by whom? Under the condemnation of God. He that believeth not, God says, is condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth on him. If ye believe not, Christ says, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is a terrible sin then in itself, the sin that is responsible in a very unique way. It is the sin that keeps your soul under God's condemnation. The sin that exposes you to everlasting damnation. It keeps you from all of the blessings of the gospel. Oh, what a rich table is spread before sinners in the gospel. Likened by the Savior himself in some of his parables to a marriage feast that a king made for his son. But unbelief keeps a soul from feasting at that table. It keeps them from the bread, the substantial food upon that table. It keeps them from the delicacies on that table. It makes them to reject the wine and the milk of which the prophet Isaiah tells us, with which he attracts people who by faith respond to the gospel offer. But unbelief prevents souls from sharing in the delicacies on the table of the gospel. They reject the water of life. For he that believeth not the Son shall not have life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It prevents the sick from coming to their physician. They are like a dying man who refuses medical help when it is offered,
and offered freely to him of her dying sinners, by continuing in unbelief, reject the only hope of healing that there is. It prevents them from fleeing to the place, the only place of refuge. How foolish a sea captain would appear in the eyes of any man who, in the middle of a storm at sea, refused to turn to a haven where he knew he would find safety for himself and for those sailing with him. When I continue in unbelief, I am like someone who refuses a refuge, having been told repeatedly that I am in peril in the midst of a storm that can rage around me at any moment. It spurns the only means of salvation. Behold, ye despisers, one of the best ever preacher of the gospel declared to his hearers, behold, ye despisers, that is, ye unbelievers, and wonder and perish. In another place in the book of Acts, it is said that when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. They had rejected with their unbelief the only hope for them. And we who are continually under the gospel are especially exposed to a terrible damnation if we persist in unbelief. I am going to quote to you a few words from Bishop J.C. Ryle, well-known English churchman and preacher of last century, whose works every one of you should get hold of and read if you can get them. We can never, he says about unbelief, be too much on our guard against it. It is the oldest sin. It began in Eden when Eve listened to the devil's promises instead of to God. It is the most ruinous of all sins in its consequences. It brought death into the world. It kept Israel out of Canaan for 40 years. It is a sin that specially fills hell. It is a most foolish and inconsistent sin. Of all sins, it is most foolish and inconsistent. It makes a man refuse the plainest evidence. It shuts his eyes against the plainest testimony, and yet he believes lies. Worst of all, it is the commonest sin in the world. Thousands are guilty of it. Thousands. Millions are guilty of it. At this moment, there are millions under the power of unbelief and therefore under condemnation. Let us watch our own hearts carefully in the matter of unbelief. The heart, and I want to emphasize this statement of Bishop Ryle's, the heart and not the head is the seat of its mysterious power. In our day, there is a lot of emphasis put upon the head, upon what proofs I can gather in order to reason out truth, in order to decide what to believe for myself. The heart and not the head is the seat of its mysterious power. It is neither the want of evidence nor the difficulties of Christian doctrine that make men unbelievers. It is the want of the will to believe. They love sin, they are wedded to the world. In this state of mind, they never lack specious reasons to confirm their will. The humble childlike heart is the heart that believes. The humble childlike heart is the heart that believes. Christ marveled because of their unbelief. And what did he do? He went round about the villages teaching, telling people truth, what they ought to believe. He himself believed. The Lord of glory, who is truth, and he marveled because of their unbelief, for what he taught was for their eternal salvation. May he bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray. Enable us each one, O Lord, to believe. Thou knowest how prone we are to seek excuses and to try to justify our own unbelief. Now ultimately we are ready to accuse thee as the cause of our unbelief. Do thou deliver us, O Lord, from our ignorance and darkness of understanding. And do thou create in us the clean heart, and renew in us the right spirit, so that we would receive thy word with faith, and receive thyself in thy word, and receive thee so that we should rest on thee, trust in thee alone for our salvation, and the glory shall be thine forever. Amen.